I was picking on Will yesterday. I said, now, if you go out, you got to get me some candy. And he did not forget. He did not forget. Good to see everyone this morning, and I pray that you're having just a wonderful day in the Lord. And we're going to be going into the letter P in just a moment, but first I want to finish up with the previous letter, which we're going to be looking at today. I hope that you're finding these particular items very interesting. I know that the more that I study them, the more that I find that there is so much to learn, so much to gather, so much that is there for us to enjoy. And as you recall, in our last study that we had together, we were looking a little bit more at the all-seeing eye, if you will, of the Scripture. Let's take our Bibles then, and let's go to Psalms chapter 119, and let's go to verse 121. Psalms chapter 119 down to verse 121. Once again, we are so thankful for each and every one of you that dedicate the time to come out and be in the Lord's house. I know that a lot of times I've had people tell me, well, I don't need to go to church to worship the Lord. I had a man many years ago, he made that statement to me, and I said, what gives you the right to sit at home and do nothing, not be a part of the church? And he had never thought about this, and I said, so where do you get your understanding that anywhere is church to you? And he didn't have an answer. He had never had anyone push back on him in that way. The reality is that when you take a look at the word church, it never means separate. It always means congregation. That is the understanding. It goes back to the Greek word ekklesia. And when Jesus said upon ekklesia, upon this ekklesia, this body, this group of people together, I will build my church. There's a lot of people that they have tried to redefine what church is. You know, matter of fact, I'll just tell you this, is that the idea of the word church as we use it does not come from Latin. It doesn't come from Greek. It actually comes from German, meaning Kirche. And so Kirche is the opportunity for people to come together into a building. It is important for us to understand why we believe what we believe and why we practice why we practice. Because there's a whole world that is out there that doesn't understand who we are or how we are involved. And so this morning, as I look at both this last section of Psalms chapter 121 and going into Psalms 119 beginning 121 and then beginning at 129, we want to understand the whole aspect of what goes on with this passage. Let's read in verse 121. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Verse 122 of Psalms 119. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love the commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now let's continue on into the next section, which is going to be P. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, and giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou unto me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from oppression of man, and so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon the servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, I want to thank you for the goodness that you allow us to have and to hold. Lord, I pray that you will just guide us and that you will bless us and that you will teach us the things that we see together. Help us, dear Father, to know the truth of the Word. Help us, dear Father, to understand the goodness that you alone can bring. Help us, dear Father, in our studies. Give me not only the power to teach, but also to understand the things that you give us. So lead and bless, and help me to understand the truth that is written therein. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Now, one of the things we look at when we have been considering these passages of Scripture together, we want to understand the full application of why the psalmist writes the things that are here in the Word of God. Now, there are two words that we're going to be getting into today. One is called law, and the other one is called commandment. We have these two words, and they're not interchangeable. Now, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. We have law enforcement individuals that are literally everywhere, you know, to serve and to protect. But they have a law that is behind them that says you do over 55 miles per hour in a 55 zone, we have every right to pull you over. I always like to see how far I can press that law a little bit. Sometimes I go a few miles over. Sometimes I go a little bit further than that. But anyone who's ever sped down the road, you realize that you, when you see a little car that looks like an automobile or like a police officer, you're on your brake immediately or you slow down, whatever. I mean, it's just human nature. But the reality is that we are all subject to law. But there's another thing that the law enforcement officer can do, and that is he can give you a direct command that you have to obey. Now, yesterday I got called in at work, and they said, we don't have any power. And I kind of laughed. I said, okay. I said, you know, over in PC, which is, you know, Park Central right across from River Park. And they said, apartment number 12 is out of power. And I said, okay. And she goes, and they think the entire complex is out of power. In fact, the whole block is out of power. I said, then why are you calling me? I said, call AEP. And the reality is that I can't generate power if there's no power to work with. I mean, I just don't have that ability. I can do a lot, but I can't do that. And so a little bit later, I had to run over because we had another issue that I had to go work on real quick. And here was the law enforcement that had blocked off part of 8th Street. And so you couldn't even go around. And so when I came up out of the viaduct and I'm getting ready to cross over, they were pointing the direction where I could go. Now I want you to think about it. No law was ever in place that said that I can't go down that street. But the commandment was, that's the only way you can go. If you've ever been escorted by a police officer, whether it's at a funeral service or whatever, they have a commandment, follow me, and I'll get you there safely. You know, no matter what you look at, that is the verse of command. A lot of times when people look at the commands that are given, they like to intermingle them with law, and it just doesn't work. We have 10 commandments, not 10 laws. Now think about that. There is a difference. There's 10 commandments, not 10 laws. The 10 commandments were given so that if we obey them and do what they direct us to do, we will have long life upon this earth. There's the promise that's shown to us as well, including being obedient to our parents. When we think about the obedience that is there, it is not a law. Do this, and here's the outcome. So when you read here in the passages of Scripture, you see that all-seeing eye. Matter of fact, go ahead and go to the next slide, Brother Joe, and I'll show everyone what we're talking about. When you take a look at Ayin, you'll notice that it has, can we back up one? There we go. There it is. Notice that we have the all-seeing eye. We have the first one, which is the evil eye, the one that wants to judge. And the other eye, which is called the good eye, which means that we want to see the good that comes out of things. Matter of fact, one of the areas we look at is called optimism. So if you look at everybody through the optimistic picture, you're going to look just for the good. Matter of fact, it's human nature, especially after someone passes away, then we only consider the good that they've done. We want to consider the evil. That's human nature. But notice again how the psalmist puts it. And look at verse 122. Be surety for thy servant for good. Be surety for good. The word surety means that we are entering into an agreement. If we've ever done a co-signature, and I've co-signed for all my boys when they were younger, they wanted to buy their first car. They had no credit. So I was their co-signer. And so because of that, I stood for them and saying, we're going to pay for this car no matter what. Okay? You're going to pay for this car whether you like it or not. You said you want this car, you're going to pay for it. So that's what surety is. But reality is that when we take a look at this for this particular one, it is one that says, Lord, lay hold on me because I can't pay the debt. You be my surety. Now let that sink in. How many of us can pay our sin debt? Not one person here can pay our sin debt. We don't have the ability. That it is far removed from us because of sin that is already in us. We will just add to that sin. But when we rest in Christ with surety, then we are dependent that His blood has paid the price. How many of us have ever sung the song? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Reality is that in the beauty of the clarity, we understand that we have a sin debt, and because of His surety to us, His locking hand upon us, He has paid the price. That's why He said, let not the proud oppress me. You know, here's the thing. I am redeemed, but the world remembers who I am and what I was before I was redeemed. Do you realize, if we take a look at every sin that we have ever committed, it is not the direct punishment of God. All He has to do is just remove His restraint, and the world will chastise us. And let that sink in for a moment. The chastisement of the world is enough that it will drag many people downward. The other day, I had someone who wanted to make this statement. They said, well, Mike has not visited us in such and such long time. And you know, reality is I've got this spreadsheet of things that I've got to get done. And when I went over that, they were just like candy cane. I mean, they were just sweet and candy corn, all sugar and spice and everything nice, because they didn't want to upset me, not in their home, not in their presence. But I thought, how is it that people can be so quickly to oppress when you do your best for them? The reason is the same condition we are in. We, in our natural state, complain. Anyone feel like the bank has ever done you wrong? Or that you were done wrong by somebody, somewhere, somehow? Well, believe it or not, if it wasn't for the restraining grace of God, every one of us would be in that same exact place. That's why we need to have this perfect surety. Once again, look at verse 123. Mine eyes fell for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. It is amazing to me how many times we see reference to the eyes and the awakening that is there. We're going to be getting into this a little bit later today as we look at the next sermon, which is called Joy Unspeakable. And when you take a look at the joy unspeakable aspect of life, we begin to see more and more the clarity of understanding that has happened because of the redemption of Christ. Well, here, even in the Psalms, we see the same clarity. We see the same understanding. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. All myself, the salvation that Christ has provided. I can't do it. I may labor, I may struggle. In fact, I'll go ahead and I'll give this prelude to the next service. But the one thing that I have noticed, it doesn't seem like people are as troubled about not being saved today. You go back into the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, even here in America. George Whitefield was one of the prime examples. He struggled. He wanted to know the joy that he had. In fact, he had almost given up completely on salvation, thinking that I'm never going to be saved. And it was at the moment that he cried out in despair. And the moment then it became clear to him that's what salvation was all about. As long as we try to bring redemption, we're going to fail. But the moment that we surrender into the arms of Christ, we shall prevail. Everybody understand that? Failure comes when I try to do it on my own. That's why it doesn't make any sense when people try to do good works on their own. How many good works do you have to do before you find the acceptance of God's favor? There's none. You cannot buy the favor of Christ. Now, I'm going to give you the prime example. How many of you all love your children? If you got them. How many of you have ever been done wrong by your children? Jessica, I know you're sitting behind your mom and dad, and you're the perfect child, and everything's cool. Our children will always do us wrong. But where there is perfect love, we overcome that relationship, that wrong that they've done to us, with perfect love. Christ has redeemed us to the Father, and no amount of wrong that we can do on our part will ever separate us from God because of what Christ has already done. He paid it all. He paid the entire price. That is the purpose of what we are seeing. In verse 124 says, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. How many of us want us to have our relationship with God one-sided, whereby we have to acquire that mercy instead of having that mercy given to us? You see, the mercy given to us means that it is always there, it is always abiding, it is always there without request. That's what we do to our children. But reality is that if I am fearful of doing wrong in every little aspect of my life, I'm going to be afraid, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? I just made wrongdoing and I'm going to go to hell, I'm just going to break down. I remember that I had a guy that I worked with many, many years ago when I was in the Air Force, and every now and then we would carpool together, and I got to a place where I hated carpooling with this guy. At the end of the day, he would fret and concern himself with every little thing that was done. Now, I would go out and I'd be working in the on the computers and working everything else, and I had a stack full of stuff that I had to turn in, but he would sit there and go, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I just got a line on the paperwork. And because he was of the belief that if he had made one wrong sin before he repented, he was going to bust hell wide open. I finally looked at him one day and I said, if you would just take and do your job, you would never be afraid of this kind of situation at the end of the day. I had to tell him one time, I said, you played cards all day, right? Well, just write it down that you aligned the tech order. I said, you played darts today, right? I said, just put it down that you aligned the azimuth. And I literally had to tell him what he had to write down, in other words, to satisfy his misbehavior. Isn't it sad that people think that they've got to find a way to lie out of what they've done? And yet, by lying on one piece of paper, he felt like that was enough to condemn him to hell. Now think about it. How would you like to live like that? That's why we need the grace of God. That's why we need his mercy. That's why we need his care ever upon us. The evil eye says, I know all. I see all. But the merciful eye, which we also call the good eye, says, but I have paid the price. I have already paid for the iniquity. Now, that doesn't mean that we have carte blanche to run out and commit sin. But isn't it wonderful to know that when the sin has occurred in our life, it has already been paid for by the blood of Christ? That's what we have to look at. And so for that reason, we look at 127, look what it says. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. I want to show this to you. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, this is where the Lord gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And we're going to go read these commandments. And once again, they are not laws. They are commandments. Look what it says. And if we go all the way down, I don't know why, I was thinking, why can't I find the verses? Well, the reason is I was on the wrong page. Notice again, beginning of verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. In other words, I have delivered you. Notice beginning with verse 3, the commandment of the Lord. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Is that a law or is that a command? The law says, if I do this, I shall live. Now think about it. If I do this, I shall live. Remember, the first law that we ever see in the scriptures was Genesis 2:17. Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Therein is the purpose of the law. It tells us what we can't do, and here's the outcome. But did you notice the Lord didn't say, if you don't serve me, you're going to die. What he says there is, this is what you shall do. And he says, you shall not have any other gods, period. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, period. Go down to verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, and nor serve them. Number 3, if you want to go there. Verse 7, it says, and thou shalt take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Boy, do we see that one busted all over the place. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is the one area that nobody likes to hear in the command. Well, I don't have to do it. And besides, we're going to the word Sabbath does not mean Saturday. The word Sabbath means holy day. If you want to go back in and take a look at it, the word Sabbath means a consecrated day of holiness. 6 days thou shalt labor. There's the application. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord. Go down to verse 12. Honor thy father and mother. Do we see that happening today? I have grieved in my heart for something terrible because I know of one situation where a boy who should be honoring his parents have cursed his parents out. I am really bothered by that one right now. And so, honoring thy father and mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. How many of us want to go out there and kill somebody? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In other words, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor thy manservant. And keep going. All of these things that were given, the Ten Commandments, were not laws, but they were commandments that said, if you keep these things, no one can bring any charge against you. No one can bring any charge against you. Now, the thing is, this is why we see the responsibility that is there in the all-seeing eye. Let me give you another one. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is the dedication of the temple when, after Solomon had invested great amount of labor and work into this temple. And so Solomon had prayed this great prayer at that dedication point. And when he had finished in the prayer, there was an answer from God. And I want you to get this. This is a powerful answer. Notice it says in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if my people, which are called the Muslims will pray to Allah. The Buddhists like to pray to whatever spirit they pray to. And we could go on and on and on with all the different religions. But we have the one true God that we pray to. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. It's more than just prayer. It's one that we're not going to get up until we're absolutely convinced that God hears our prayers. That's the thing we want to look at. Does God really hear everything we have to say? Does God really hear the intensity of our heart? When I pray, Lord, bless this country, am I really asking God to bless the country in the evil that it's partaking of? Or do I want to ask God to bless this country with the good that this country is capable of? You know, I think we ought to be serious when we say, Lord, give us leaders that will have a heart of righteousness for you. I heard it the other day on one of the Kentucky stations, and it said, vote for this. China. I know a lot of bad people that go to church. Reality is that if I am that child. But that doesn't mean that's a different story. But notice what the Lord said. Then will I hear. Well, let me go back and let's finish up. And turn from their wicked ways. You know, the sad part is, it is very difficult to turn from wickedness in our lives. Let's be honest. It's very difficult. Because once we have that sin that's in our lives, we're the kind of individuals that we hold on to it. A person that is an alcoholic will always go back after the bottle to drink the alcohol because that is a poison that stays with them. It's a poison that stays with them. And they don't want to let go of that because it now means I have to return everything that I have within me over to righteousness. A person who is caught up with drugs, and oh my goodness, how many times I see this all over the place. You would be amazed how many places that I have seen where they have the incense rods that are just poked anywhere and everywhere inside of a house to try to mask the smell of marijuana. But people prefer to have marijuana over a holiness in their life. It's amazing how many times people would rather live in squalor instead of trying to find some little place in their life to where that they can do much better in themselves. I have seen Christians who will literally complain and disagree with everything under the sun and not know the righteousness of Christ. You know what gets me? I know the truth. But pushing the truth in the face of a lost individual is not going to do any good. If I say, you celebrate Christmas, yeah, that ain't right, you shouldn't have a tree in your house, this and the other. Okay, why is that so important to a lost person? What kind of Bible are you using? Oh, you're not using King James Bible, you're not using a real Bible. You were saved because you grabbed the hold of the Lord, you asked him to save you, and that made it right? Where is the holiness where we seemingly attack and attack and attack and attack all the truth of God's word? You're here. Reality is, if I want to know holiness, then I take it in the simple. First of all, I want you to get this. Do others see Jesus in me? Let's stop there just for a moment. If you want to be a witness for Christ, do others see Jesus as your testimony, as your pillar, as your life? If they cannot see that pillar inside of you, then you have never distinguished yourself as a believer. That doesn't mean I go around saying, I'm better than you. God bless you. There's like a fastball getting ready to be thrown at you. No. Reality is if there's going to be holiness, it's got to come from the intent and the blessing of the heart. Let's go on. Once we know that we have turned from wickedness, then notice, then will I hear from heaven. What does God see? Does he see the evil in us? Or does he see the righteousness that we want in ourselves? I had a picture that was shown to me the other day of people that lived down in Kentucky, maybe West Virginia, I'm not sure. But they were living in just a small one-room shack. And you know, it's funny how that I've heard so many people saying during the Depression, three-bedroom house, just a small place. Large families living in that place. But they never knew that they didn't have the joy of the Lord in their house. They had small things. Now, does that mean I can never get angry at my kids? Oh, my word. If that was the case, I lost my salvation many years ago. The reality is that I want my family to be raised up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If my people, which have humbled themselves, which have prepared themselves, then notice what happens. Then will I hear from heaven. I don't think we are at that place in our country right now. Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and a land. The last thing that we see over here in looking at Ai is in verse 128. And it says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. You know what bothers me? I've had someone say to me one time, well, I don't think God was right on this. What do you mean you don't think God was right in this? Did you ever think about this? We serve a magnificent God that chose righteousness over evil. And God is all the holiness and all the righteousness. And when we take a look at what God established upon this earth, we see the perfect order of creation. We see the nature of beast and everything that was created was good. And sin never entered into the picture until Adam had partaken of the fruit. Not Eve. The moment that Adam freely ate of the fruit, then everything was turned topsy-turvy. How did that happen? God had already everything that was good. But he knew evil, and he could not give it back. And the time that he would sit there and watch Cain and watch Abel who wanted to go. Can you imagine Adam? It doesn't make sense. And that's why we need God's everlasting mercy, the good, to ever be watching upon us. Not that we are set in judgment. God's word sets in judgment. What we need to do is set in righteousness by the example that we provide. That we provide. Not just here. This is the easy spot. This is the easy part. But in the world. The one thing is, it is so easy for people to say, can you do this to me? And I'll say, yes, I can do it. And immediately they think I'm going to do it right then and there. I've had to learn to say, I have to go back and look at it and see if I can do this. Because people will trip on every tiny word you say, including the Word of God. the example that we leave needs to be an example of good. And that's why we have this particular letter. Well, the Lord's willing, we're going to be picking up from here next week. We'll start with the letter P. And it's a little bit early, but I'd rather go ahead and quit now while we're ahead than move ahead a little further. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, again, I want to thank you for your mercies. And I pray, Father, that you will bless us and that you will keep us as we enter into the next part of the service. Thank you, Father, for the faithfulness of all who have come into attendance. Now bless and direct us now. In Christ we pray. Amen. I will.